but it's also last night, the beginning of Passover, and we're going to talk about Passover this morning. But as we look at Easter and the resurrection, if you Googled Easter, you would get a few pictures up on your screen like this. There's a picture of a cute little bunny with Easter eggs. You just want to take that bunny and snuggle with it, don't you? I mean, it's very sweet. It's very cute, a warm picture. But you know, eggs and bunnies are cute, but they don't really tell us the purpose or meaning of Easter, or the resurrection, or even the Passover. And so it seems to me, and maybe to you, that a lot of things have happened over the last year. Last Easter, last Palm Sunday, I don't think we had church like we are having today. A lot of things have happened and passed since then. Difficulties, struggles, uncertainties. And they seem to remind us of the actual story that we're going to read today, look at, of the people of God and how they had struggles in Egypt as well. And so, but in comparison to their struggles, ours look very small compared to what they could have possibly faced. And so the children of Israel had found themselves in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt. But God had not forgotten His people. He had not forgotten His promise that He had, and we've been talking about this promise, this covenant, over the last few weeks, about how God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and continually promised this covenant that He was going to fulfill, and that He was going to take His people to the promised land, and that continued to come all the way to Exodus 12, where we're going to look at today. And God is in the process of freeing His people from slavery. And He continues to fulfill His promise by delivering them out of slavery in Egypt and taking them toward the land of promise. And God had been faithful with that, and He continues to be faithful with that, with not only the Israelites, but with us. And so the people of Israel had become great number. There was a new Pharaoh in town, not the one that Joseph knew. The Pharaoh was committed to force labor on the Israelites to kill baby boys. But there was one baby boy that was saved, and his name was Moses. Now Moses, we talked about a little bit last week, he was saved for a purpose. God had a purpose for him to lead His people out of Egypt. So 40 years Moses was in Egypt. He was raised by Pharaoh and learned all the what it looks like to lead. And then he made a big mistake and he killed an Egyptian and he fled. And so then he went into the wilderness for another 40 years. And in that 40 years, I'm guessing Moses thought, hey, I'm not going to ever go back to Egypt. And yet God had this plan of sending him, preparing him and sending him back to Egypt to free His people, God's people. And so even though Moses was reluctant, had many excuses, he found himself back in Exodus because God heard the cries of His people. God heard their cries and He wanted to deliver them. And so we get to Exodus 12, 1 through 13. And if you want to pull your Bibles out, we'll read that. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. having taken into the account the number of people that there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides of the tops and the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now, hopefully, you will not get lost in the weeds of this, all of this stuff that they were supposed to do. There's a lot of symbolism in this that God talks about, and we're going to see how that relates to us as well as to the Israelites. So Exodus 12, 1 through 4, God indicated to Moses and Aaron that he was doing a new thing. They would look back at this event as an important maker, a marker in their history. Even their calendars, the Jewish calendars, they celebrate this feast every year as a reminder of God's faithfulness and deliverance from bondage and slavery. And so there's an important note here, and that is that God didn't tell them just have a feast and just do it the way you want to do it. He gave them a specific way of doing it because they were not delivering themselves from their slavery. God was going to deliver them, and they were to obey what he said. And so in verse 12 and 13, Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel, was going to bring them out of slavery and bring judgment upon the land of Egypt. And so everyone in the land of Egypt, the Israelites and the Egyptians alike, were guilty of sin against God. His coming judgment would be swift and severe, it says. But it's interesting, and we're not going to get into the plagues. I'm just going to do an overview of them real quick. But it's interesting to me that the plagues did not touch the Israelites. The first nine of them did not touch them until the tenth. And they had to do something specific to be able to avoid the plague. So I have a little picture of the plagues, if you don't remember them. The first one was Moses was to turn the water into blood. There was no animals or fish alive. Blood, actually, if you read it, blood was coming out of the woodwork. It was weird, but and yet it was only on the Egyptians. The second one was the frogs. Frogs were coming out of the beds, out of the ovens, out of the kneading troughs, and they were everywhere. If you don't like frogs, this would make you a little cringe. But it gets worse, because I don't like gnats, and the dust on the ground turned into gnats, and they were everywhere. Couldn't get rid of them. The fourth one was the flies. The houses were filled with them. The ground was covered with them, and they were alive and flying and annoying and just a nuisance. And then there was the disease on the livestock. It says all the Egyptian livestock died. All of them. And then there was the unhealable boils. People and animals had boils. And on, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. He continued to say, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And then there was the hail and the lightning, the worst storm ever. The locusts, they would devour everything. And then there was darkness, which is weird to me because it was completely dark where the Egyptians lived. And then there was, over here, this is where the Israelites had their little area, and it was not dark. Until you get to the 10th plague. And when you look at the 10 horrific plagues, it makes life in the last year a little smaller to deal with, doesn't it? That we, you know, we've had this COVID and this pandemic, and we've had difficulties with all of that. And yet these Egyptians had horrific plagues, and they continued to harden their hearts. And then the 10th plague came. And the 10th plague was every son, every firstborn, whether it's person or animal, died that night. And so God said to the Israelites to do something specific. And that was to get something like this plant. It's called hyssop. And put the blood of the lamb. I have a little lamb here. Put the blood of the lamb on the hyssop and cover the doorpost and the sides of their door with the blood. And so the Israelites had to follow God's direction completely in order to be free from that plague. But interesting, the blood of the lamb is not what saved them necessarily. It's believing in Yahweh. It's trust, putting their faith in God, the one that would save them. For instance, Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, He, meaning Jesus, did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And it continues, Hebrews says in verse 4 of chapter 10, it says, It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so there's this foreshadowing, there's this this thing going on in Moses' time that is pointing to something bigger that will happen in Jesus' time, when He becomes the Lamb that was slain for all sin. And so the thing that brought deliverance to the children of Israel was faith in the one true covenant-keeping God, in sending His Son and the Lamb and the blood that would be slain. And so obedience in their situation to His commands to apply the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost of their house was very important. Now, in 4th century, at least in the western part of the church, Easter has been celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the first day of spring. Did you catch that? So, today, at 2:48-something, we will have a full moon. And, of course, it's already after the beginning of spring. So that means Easter is next Sunday. And, of course, it changes every year because of the moon and because of the Jewish calendar. So Passover begins on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, which, because it's calculated in 28-day cycles of the moon, can fall between March and April. So the Passover started last night. It goes till next Sunday, which is not always exactly the same week of Palm Sunday and Easter, but it gets close to it. And this week, Passover, the celebration, is from last night till Sunday. But what is Passover? It's a Jewish festival celebrating the Exodus from Egypt and the Israelites' freedom from the slavery of Egypt. The Feast of Passover, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the first of the festivals to be commanded by God. And God told them to observe those feasts. And of course, you've probably heard of the meal called the Seder. And it's a meal of unleavened bread and other foods of bitter herbs and salt water and all these different things. You should look it up. It's pretty interesting. But they are all symbolic of what happened at this time in Exodus 12, where God freed the Israelites from 400 plus years of slavery. And so three things I want to just highlight today that the Passover meant to the Israelites, and I think could mean the same to us. I believe they do. The first one is the Passover provided a new beginning to the Israelites. This first time in Exodus, this was the first time that God had talked to the people about certain months and holy days. And so he's setting aside a certain month to be the new year for them. Ours is January. Theirs is March, April, when spring happens. I think that's a good time to start a new year, right? Everything's coming up, flowers, beautiful sunshine like today. And that was their first month of the year. And so if you think about the slaves, they really probably didn't have a schedule like you and I. They didn't have a sense of time because they were slaves. They probably didn't have seasons like in Egypt. It's probably not like our seasons. It's hot and then it's hotter, right? They don't have snow like us or changing leaves, perhaps. I've never been, but I'm guessing it's not like the seasons that we have. And if you're a slave, there isn't this, oh, I'm going to work from Monday till Friday, and then I'm going to take the weekend off, and I'm just going to go hang out and do things. It wasn't like that. They were slaves. They would do what Pharaoh said for them to do, day in and day out. And so God is changing all of that. He's starting something new. He's marking out a new time for them. And so the Passover, in other words, was this mark of this end of slavery and this beginning of being a new nation for God, this new nation of Israel. And this new nation had a new identity, a new name, a new beginning. And so do you remember ever wanting that in your life when you were younger, maybe yesterday? Wanting a new beginning, wanting to forget what was in the past, the things that you have done wrong, wanting a new start. Have you ever hoped that you wouldn't be defined for the rest of your life by what you did when you were 15 or 25 or 35? That you've ever hoped that there was a way to erase your past and look forward to something new and something good. So this means that what you did when you were younger, it isn't necessarily something that you can just erase, but it is something that you can look forward to, that God can give you a new beginning. And so the people who were enslaved in Exodus, which literally means, the word Exodus means the road out from bondage of sin, and are now set free. So they are new people. They have a new identity. and a new beginning. And so that's the first thing that I would say that the Passover signifies for the Israelites, a new beginning. The second one is a new freedom. Here they're finally leaving Egypt after 400 years. And they're told to make a meal in haste. They're told they don't have time to put leaven or yeast in their bread. They've got to go. This is the biblical fast food that we're going, we're heading out. We have our robes tucked in our belts. And they're ready to move and they're ready to run. They've got their running shoes on. And so they're running, they're getting ready to go, and they're putting their faith in God. I mean, can you imagine the faith that they had? They've been there for 400 years. They're told that they're going to be freed from this slavery. They put the blood over their doorposts, and the next morning, in the middle of the night, it's like, get out of here, they're going. And so it was a long time that they were used to being slaves. In fact, no matter how miserable it was something that they were used to, or it was familiar to them. It was their home. It was who they were. It was where they had been. Think of the faith it takes to step out of that. And they had faith. They were like, are we really leaving? In fact, sometimes the Israelites were known as grumblers, because we hear about later on they grumbled about their freedom and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And so they kind of had this, I want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure, where it's familiar. And so we might be able to relate with that. Some of us are like that with God, where He says, I have a new beginning, I have a new freedom for you. It's great. And we're like, no, I like my life the way it was. I like the way I like the comfort of this slavery, this bondage. So for this moment, this first Passover, the Israelites decided they were going to do what God told them to do. Exodus 12:28 says, then the people of Israel went, and they did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And this was an amazing freedom for them. Can you imagine them, like, they're going out of Egypt. They've got all the plunders, all the gold and silver and everything that the Egyptians gave them that God told them to ask for. And they're running or walking. They're leaving. And they're just like, God has protected us from all these plagues and we're free after centuries. Now, we probably take things for granted. We wake up in the morning, and some of us who are retired and some of us who have a flexible schedule will say, well, what do I want to do today? And that's not the way that they had this life. In slavery, they would do everything Pharaoh told them to do. They didn't have that freedom. And for the first time, children could dare to dream what they want, what they might do. Or they may ask the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be a slave, right? No, they had an opportunity to say, have a desire to do something. And so now they have this new freedom. Their lives would be amazingly free if they were just to be able to trade their slavery with the submission to Yahweh. That was the trade. Freedom from Egypt meant that they could go into the wilderness and worship and serve the Lord. That's what God has been saying all along. Let my people go so that they can come out into the wilderness and serve me. Yahweh said that. And so it was a freedom to be people that they were created to be. God's people, God's servants, God's sons and daughters. To give worship to the true God, not to these false gods. want you to notice something in verse 12. It says, "For I, Yahweh, will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." Now, we're all familiar with that. That's the Passover. But then it says he's going to kill the firstborn, but he's also going to do something with the gods of Egypt. He will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He will bring judgment to those false gods. And maybe you haven't noticed this before, but this is God's opportunity. This is the whole purpose of bringing glory to Yahweh. He says in verse 12, "I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord." And so in the book of Exodus, it is all about God who makes himself known. Yeah, it's about slavery and being delivered, but ultimately it's about God who makes himself known. He shows up and he shows them who is true and righteous and holy. And that's why it says in verse 12, "I am the Lord." That's the message that you are to get from Passover. I, not Pharaoh, am God. I, not Osiris, am God. I, not Ammon, Ra, am the Lord. And you'll see it, because all the deities of Egypt have fallen. Now, if you do a study, all those 10 plagues represent a false god. They trusted in each and every one of those false gods, and God wiped all of them out. And so, if God would just come and he would just wipe out one of those false gods, then the Egyptians probably could have said, "Well, we still have our sun god. We can trust in that one." But then there was darkness, and God took that away. "Well, we can just trust in the frog god, because, you know, that's still intact." But God took that away. And so on and so forth. And he just showed them, the Egyptians and the Israelites, who was boss, who was God. And they came to this place, I'm hoping they thought this through, that their gods don't work. That their gods don't hold water. That their gods will not help them bring life into their life. That they will still have to struggle. And so their gods, they thought their gods did everything. One was for life. One was for fertility. One was for this. One was for rain. But God wiped all of them out. And so, on the 10th plague, so here comes the destroyer, Yahweh. And he's visiting Egypt, and every household, there is death, except for the Israelites, who put the blood over the door. And so, when you think of death, that's the final plague. We read that God defeated the gods of Egypt, because everything that they were after, life, safety, security, they had the wrong gods for that. We aren't very different. We may not have statues or statues of snakes or frogs, but we want to control life as well. We want to ask the question, how can we be healthy? How can we live longer? How can we have lasting security? We want the same things. We want a God who will give us life. And so we're looking, and yet the last time you and I checked, 100% out of 100% chance that we all will die one day. And so we haven't been able to conquer death or make life work. And so, if we want to a real lasting, lifelong freedom, we need to solve the problem of death. And so Yahweh shows up and shows them that they have no power over death, that God has power over death. He has power over Hades and death and heaven and hell, and He is the one. In Hebrews 2, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He may break the power of Him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There's a lot of fear of death today, isn't there? That we have this thing called, we think we can figure it out with science. And what happens when we can't? Now, we have our own gods and goddesses. We have our medicine. We have our doctors. We have our masks. And they have, the Israelites had a new freedom. They had followed this God. He could set them free from the fear of death. They had a new beginning and a new freedom. And now they had new, this third one, new forgiveness. The holy day called the Passover. I will pass over you. What are they to do? They are to select a lamb on the 10th day of the first month in verse 3. Then they are to kill their lambs at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. This would be the full moon. In verse 13, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you and destroy you. And so can you imagine the Israelites are like turning their head and they're like, wait, none of the other nine plagues bothered us. Why would this one bother us? Well, because the Israelites were sinners too. In fact, in Joshua 24, it says that the Israelites struggled with false gods as well. After being in there for 400 years, you would think or wonder that maybe the Israelites chose to follow the crowd and chose to let the idolatry of Egypt come into their life and to affect how they, who they trust in and who they expect to give them life. And maybe they were expecting those false gods to give them life. And so Joshua says in Joshua 24, he says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And so you don't think that if you live in Egypt for 400 years, you don't start adopting some of the culture and their gods. Yeah, everybody's doing it, right? They had sins too to be forgiven. And they couldn't do it on their own. They needed a sacrificial lamb to do that. And so the blood on the doorpost and the sidepost was not so much for God, but it was for them. It was a sign for them. And God wasn't like coming out with a flashlight looking at the doorpost to see who had blood or not. Because, in fact, if you look at the plagues, He knew exactly who the plagues were going to go on to and who they weren't. And so it wasn't that the plagues, the sign was for God. In verse 13, it says, the blood shall be a sign for you. It was a public sign, an assurance, a reminder to them. It was a sign and a seal testifying to them that life will come through death. That we will tonight, because something has died in our place, we will be safe because of blood. It's a sign for them. It was, the blood was there to testify that their guilt would be taken away. It was there, also there to testify that the wrath of God would be turned away. it would be removed. Just like Romans says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, taken away because of the blood. And so how does this affect us? What does this mean to us, the Passover and Easter? Well, it means everything to us. We just don't have to go through all the rituals because the rituals have been taken care of. Jesus went through all of that and sacrificed. His blood was sacrificed and shed for us. And so when we celebrate this week, we remember things like the Passover. Sing about it. And we rejoice today and next Sunday, because Easter is more than just eggs and a bunny. Really, it's not that at all. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for us. Our sins are forgiven. We have a new beginning because Jesus raised from the dead. We have a new freedom. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. And as we release and give ourselves to Christ, we become new creatures. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let that sink in for you. You're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so, excuse me, when we think of Passover, it's not just for the Jews. It's not just for those who live over in the Middle East. It has everything to do with you and I. It has everything to do with Yahweh and God sending His Son to die for us and to sacrifice, to be the Lamb that was sacrificed for us. For all eternity, for this whole life, not just for today, not just for yesterday, but for all sin. And so, you don't think the same way you used to. You have been changed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Romans 6 says that we're no longer slaves to an ever-increasing wickedness, but we are slaves to righteousness. And so, you need this story. I need this story. You need a new beginning, a new freedom, a new forgiveness. Easter means the end of Passover, though, because Passover was sacrificing just a yearling lamb, but Passover points to the new lamb that has come, who is Jesus, and He is our Passover. Are you getting it? Making sense? He is our Passover. And so when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking towards him, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is our Passover. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Just amazed at all of this details of what you did and how you made so much effort to save us. You sacrificed everything for us. And all we can do is say thank you and give our lives to you. Give our hearts to you. There's nothing, we can't repay you. We can't save ourselves. We just can receive the blood of Jesus. And we thank you for passing over us, that we don't have to have the wrath of God on us, that we can have forgiveness. We just say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.